Good morning. On August 30th, 2005, the Coast Guard Lieutenant Ian McConnell was ordered to fly his H-46 helicopter to New Orleans and to keep that machine flying around the clock for what would turn out to be a heroic rescue effort. None of his crew were prepared for what they were about to see. They were ahead of every news crew in the nation. The entire city of New Orleans was underwater. On their very first three missions that day, they saved 89 people, three dogs, and yes, unfortunately, two cats also. On the fourth mission, despite 12 different flights to New Orleans, he and his crew were able to save no one. None. Zilch. Nada. They all refused to board the helicopter. Instead, they told the Coast Guard to bring them food and water. Yet they were warned that this is extremely dangerous. The waters were not going to go anywhere anytime soon. Sadly, many of these people perished, not because they were offered to be rescued, but because they chose not to be rescued. Today we're going to talk a little bit about Noah's Ark and the flood. And I told you a couple of Sundays ago, I think when I was giving the meditation, that we went to a couple of places for our anniversary. One of them was the Creation Museum, and the other one was the Ark Encounter. And that's actually what it looks like from a distance. Now, if you weren't actually there, you cannot get at all any idea of the magnitude of how big this boat was. It's just amazing. And I would highly encourage anybody who wants to take a trip, it's a great place to go. Kids, older people, it's amazing. They have little things for everybody. The person who founded it, Mr. Ham, he was a visionary, and he hired multiple different engineers and architects to come up with a plan that would actually take the scriptures of the dimensions and create what could be a realistic and working ark, and it worked. Inside, when you go inside there, you can see all different types of cages, how the animals could live, how they were fed, how water could be taken down. They used every technology that could have been physically possible at that time, incorporated it in this encounter. And it is an encounter because it's like putting yourself back in their time, walking through this massive, massive ship with all these animals all around in cages and three levels. It is amazing. But I want to point something out to you, and I think it's very important, that my belief is, and I believe it's extremely biblically based, is that the ark was real and the flood was also real. Not just a small area, but the entire globe that we're told. If you have your Bibles, open it with me to Genesis 6, 9, 7 through 24. Well, this is going to be a little bit more reading than what I normally do, but I think it's important because it really encapsulates what happened in the flood. That's Genesis 6, 9, where we're going to start. It says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man." Now, righteous refers to someone who follows God. So Noah was a man who followed God. "Blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight." Notice that it says in God's sight. Mankind didn't think that they were corrupt. They thought that they were living the way they wanted to, away from God. But in God's sight, and that's what's so important, it matters what God sees. In God's sight, they were corrupt. "And the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh." Let me read that again, because that's also important. Who determined? God determined. No other one else did. God solely determined, says, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." Now, the word ark itself is actually kind of an interesting word. In the Hebrew, it's tabah. It actually only occurs here and in the reference to the basket in which baby Moses was placed. Now, personally, I don't think that a basket was the size of the ark, nor do I think the ark was the size of a little basket. So what some scholars and some theologians, including myself, believe that the ark isn't referring to a type of ship. It's not referring to a size of a boat. But instead, it would probably be more similar to what you and I would say, a lifeboat. It was a means of salvation. It was a rescue ship for them to be on. It goes on and says, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. It was so cool when you walk into the ark and you could see all these three decks walking up, going in a line. It was just amazing to see the levels. And it goes on and says, for behold, I will bring a flood of water upon it to destroy all flesh, and which is the breath of life under heaven. So he's saying, I'm going to destroy anything that breathes air. It's gone. Everything that is on the earth shall die. It doesn't say on a small part of the earth. It says everything on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, a promise that will not be broken. A covenant is so much more than just, hey, a handshake. It is a promise. It's something that cannot be broken, that will not be broken. If it is, then there are penalties to go with it. He says, I will make a covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring them two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. This is where we get the idea when people ask, how many animals did Noah take in the ark? Did God command them? And everybody says, well, they came in by twosies, so two of every kind. Not quite. Let's finish. It says, they shall be made male and female, of the birds according to their, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every short animal shall come into you to keep them alive. Well, that's kind of interesting. It says, shall come into you. So people wondered, well, how in the world did Noah wrestle all those animals in there? I can't even get my dog to come in half the time. How in the world am I going to get a lion to come in and listen to me? Well, because he didn't. God told them to come. They came to him. And again, it's of kind. Keep in mind, you have tons of different breeds of dogs, but you have a canine kind. Goes on and says, also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this, and he did all that God commanded him. All, not part of it. He did all that commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. And that's very important. We'll come back to that in a second. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his female, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offsprings alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Again, didn't say they did part of what he said. He said, it says he did all that God commanded him. Noah was 600 years old. Stop there and take that thing. I'm somewhere between 0 and 100. Kind of like they're halfway in the middle. The idea of building an ark, being on a boat, taking care of all those animals, even at my age, is just crazy. This guy was 600 years old when the flood of the waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his son's wife with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of every that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God has commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. So they were stuck in there before even this happened. So imagine you're inside this big, massive ark, surrounded, and God tells you there's going to be all this water and stuff. And it took them 7 days. Did they open the door and run out and check? No. He did as God commanded. And it says that on the day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and all their wives and sons with them entered the ark. Every beast according to its kind goes on and says, then went into the ark with Noah, two and two of flesh, in which there was no breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of flesh, went as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. And that's the last part that I want to get into. And the Lord shut him in. See, God hereby reverses the steps taken in the second and third day of creation. So we know how God created the earth in Genesis. Now he's reversing that entire thing, going almost in the complete reverse order. When he divided the primordial water into two main bodies and set them securely in place, one breath, the earth, one beneath the earth and one above the heavenly dome. Once released, these waters inundated the inhabited earth. After the occupants had entered the ark, Yahweh shut the door. This statement is such a very theologically important statement. It is so crucial, for it informs us that God, the sovereign judge, took sole responsibility for those who are not permitted aboard. And it finishes. It says, the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark and rose above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. Again, if you take this in any other idea that it wasn't covering the other earth, then all the mountains couldn't have been covered. It says it covered the highest mountain. That means if you have water and it's on top of something, if there's something lower, the water is going to displace down to the lowest area. It's not just going to stay here and then make a drop off for fun. So it had to be a flat cover the entire earth. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. As I mentioned in the beginning, I do truly believe that this was a literal happening, that it is biblically and historical. A lot of the books that Mr. Hamm, if you would read them, talked about how all the different geology could take place, how the waters can prove by science how this happened. So it's not just something that we're saying, it's not just some metaphor for life or anything like that, but it's an actual event, and there is scientific proof if you look at it. Unfortunately, though, there are many, both non-Christians and professing Christians, who do not believe in this universal global flood, which isn't surprising. As Ken Ham says in one of his books, the founder and CEO of Answers in Genesis and the author and designer of The Ark Encounter said, should not be surprised that there are those, even those who profess to be Christians, who reject the flood was an actual global event. Peter told that such a day would come. That's right. Peter actually predicted it long before us, before us. Peter 3, 5 through 6, we read, for they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So yes, even Peter predicted that people would not believe. So you ask me, well, what's the big deal? That doesn't change the whole salvation story. It doesn't denote what Jesus did if we don't believe in it. Well, not exactly. You see, those who accept the evolutionary time frame with its fossil accumulation also rob the fall of Adam of its serious consequences. Remember, when God made the earth after the seventh day, he said it was good. He didn't say, oh, there were some bad things that happened and all these things died and there was disease. No, he said it was good. They put the fossils which testify of disease, suffering, and death before Adam and Eve sinned, which brought forth death and suffering into the world. So in doing this, they also undermine the meaning of the death and resurrection of Christ. Such a scenario also robs all meaning from God's description of his finished creation by saying it is very good. So yes, I believe that it is one of those things, that fundamental things in the Bible that we need to accept. Because without doing that, then we start having to question all the other things that came after it. The flood did more than just wipe out a small region of the area. It engulfed the entire earth and cleaned it both literally and metaphorically. All of mankind, except those who chose to follow God, were destroyed. Noah's Ark is truly a story of God's love for his creation, for mankind. It is a rescue plan for those. Now you say, wait a second, a rescue plan for mankind? Didn't he just wipe out nearly everybody? Yeah, but again, remember, he saved those who chose to be saved. Now, why did he allow Noah and his family to survive? Well, the first question probably we should ask is, why did God, first of all, even need to cleanse the earth? Couldn't they just eventually just get better? Maybe Noah could do more, you know, teaching, more preaching to them, maybe. God said, no, they couldn't. I think we find the answer in Genesis 5. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. There was no saving these people. Some people just choose and will not budge. They become cold-hearted. These people were that way. Noah did what he could. He couldn't do it. God saw that every heart was evil, and it was continually evil. He goes on and says, and the Lord regretted that he even made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Makes you wonder what he thinks about where our world is going today. So then what made Noah different? Again, let's look at verse 9. It says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Cool, that's great, but what really does it mean to be righteous? Throughout Scripture, it's made clear that the only way to be righteous before God is through faith. The author of Hebrews tells us, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He then immediately gives an example of such faith in the next verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for saving his household. Noah was righteous before God because he had faith in God. Yet this wasn't merely an inward faith, because Noah is also described as blameless in his generation. And what's blameless mean? Well, note that the scriptures does not say that Noah was blameless. No one is blameless before God. All have sinned and fallen short of God. But Noah is described as blameless compared to those around him. It says, in his generation. The world has gotten so bad and sinful that Noah would later get so drunk that he passed out, was still considered blameless compared to them. Yet despite Noah's sin, he would be faithful to God. After all, he was willing to risk building a giant boat in the middle of a dry land in the world experienced rain, all because God said so. He certainly demonstrated faith while preaching to the people around him and having them reject him over and over again. So then what does it mean also that he walked with God? Now, I don't believe that Noah physically walked with God. There's some people that'll argue, yes, he did, or no, he didn't. I don't take it that way. I think it was more resembles a relationship that he had with God. A.W. Tozer states that the goal of every Christian should be to live in a state of unbroken worship. And the only way that we can have that state of unbroken worship is if we put our faith and we have a relationship with God. Most of the time when we read about people walking with God or walking in general, it often refers to our chosen lifestyle. Ephesians 4:1 says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Then Romans 6:4 says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Walking with God doesn't just mean that you have to be perfect. Again, Noah was not perfect. What it does mean is that you set God as your priority. Again, for the third time, I'm going to be very clear that Scripture, I do believe Scripture teaches that the ark and the flood were historical events, but also believe that we can find a beautiful analogy and metaphor in it also. You see, in the days of Noah, the world became corrupt, full of sin. The people turned from God and stopped listening to him. It sounds a lot like today that we're turning away from God. But God made a covenant to never wipe the world away again by a flood, regardless of how bad it got. And we can take some comfort in it. You know, when we know it's raining and pouring and water's coming up to the doorstep, we know that eventually it's going to stop. But that covenant doesn't mean that it's going to stop us as Christians, even once we become Christians, not to have to face the floods of life. We may no longer fear a flood, but that does not mean that we'll not have to survive. We will not have to go through the proverbial floods of life. There will be times when we are flooded with emotional, financial, spiritual, and all other type of difficulties. But just as God has a rescue plan for Noah, he has a rescue plan for us. Just like Noah, there are some steps that we too must have to take in order to be rescued. One, we need to believe. Unlike all the other people on earth at Noah's time, it was Noah and his family were the only ones who believed in Yahweh. Second, we need to trust in him. Imagine God telling you to build a giant ship in the middle of a dry land with no forecast of rain. Sometimes the things that God tells us just don't make any sense at all. But it's for us to put our trust in him. Psalm says it so beautifully in 37:3-5. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act." A beautiful psalm. It is so relatable to Noah and what we need to do. Look back at it again. It says, "Trust in the Lord." Noah put his trust in God. "And do good." We're told Noah was righteous. "Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." We know that he walked with God, which means that he had to be faithful to God. "Delight yourself in the Lord." We know they delight in the Lord because it tells us that he walked with him. "And he will give you the desires of your heart." He desired for his family to survive, and therefore they did. And it says, and then finally says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he'll act." And boy, did he act in Noah's life. And let me promise you, brothers and sisters, when you put your trust in God and your faith in him, he'll act in your life as well. Third, we must obey him. God commanded Noah to build an ark. Regardless how ridiculous the request may have been, Noah still did and followed him. Then God commanded him and his family to go in the ark and close the door behind them. Again, he didn't just wait and start peeking out. He put his faith in God and obeyed him and shut that door and stayed in there. When Peter and the apostles were asked what they must do to be saved, what is the things that we must do? How should we obey God if we want to be saved? Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Yes, you still need to do something. You still need to obey God. Then finally, we must stay faithful. Noah and his family followed God's commands by staying in the ark and not leaving until the dove came back with the olive branch. His first act when he left the ark, out of faithfulness, he built an altar and gave thanks to the Lord. See, God had a rescue plan for Noah and his family. It was the ark. For us, our ark is Christ. Romans 5:6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Just as there was a single door to enter into the ark of salvation in the days of Noah, so Jesus Christ is the only way for us to be saved from the judgment to come. In John 10:19, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." God is gracious to offer us this free gift of salvation through the sacrifice of Christ. Now, I've told the story once before, but I think it's really fitting for this message today. There is this preacher was sitting in his house, and floods were starting to come in. The rain was pouring down hard. And as the water rose, he climbed up onto his roof, and he knelt down and he prayed, "Please, Lord, please save me from this rain." And a boat pulled up to the top of the house, and they yelled at him and said, "Jump in, jump in." And the preacher looked and said, "I'm good. I got this." The rain continued down. Waters continued to rise. And now even a bigger boat, because it was getting so bad out there, came up to him. And they yelled out, "Preacher, this is the last chance we'll be able to bring a boat on. Please, jump in. Let us rescue you." And the preacher says, "I got this. God's got me. I'm good." The boat takes off. And now it's coming up to his legs, to his waist. Helicopter flies in, drops down ladders. "Come on, please, jump on, jump on." And the preacher says, "It's okay, I got this. Go on, help other people." And then, just like the people at the beginning of the story, which was a true story, by the way, in New Orleans, the preacher passes away. He doesn't make it. He lands in heaven, thank goodness, and he's in front of St. Peter, and he looks at Peter and says, "Peter, I've been such an amazing person. I've done so good. Why in the world didn't God save me?" He goes, "What more, Peter, could God have done? He sent two boats and a helicopter." But you see, that's what it is. God can send us all the things that we need and want. We have to make the choice to take it and accept it. God has a rescue plan for you today. Like the Coast Guard, God will not force you to be rescued. You must want to be and be willing to be rescued. You must admit that you cannot save yourself and that the floodwaters of life are starting to get too high. And this goes for Christians as well. Sometimes we think, you know what? God's got me. I'm good. I don't need to do anything because he'll just make all this go away. As long as I just pray, God has given us so many resources that we need to be willing to look for those resources also, because God has plans for us. And if we don't accept those, we don't accept God's help, and even as Christians, we're not going to make it very long in this life. So it's not only the water, so we must admit that you cannot save yourself from the floodwaters of life too, because the floodwaters of life are too much for us to handle alone. It is up to you, it is up to us to accept God's rescue plan. And as we get ready to close today, if you haven't accepted God's rescue plan, if you're sitting there saying, "I am ready, I am willing, please take me in the boat. I want Christ as my Savior." God has a very easy option for you. You can just come up here today. Don't wait for tomorrow, because you don't know how high that floodwater is going to get above your head by tomorrow. Come today while you can. Come if you will.